For the month of June, we have embarked on a study of the Sabbath principle, found most notably within the Decalogue as the fourth commandment. In Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, we read this: "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter." Sons and daughters are really happy about that. "Nor your manservant or your maidservant," and they as well. "Nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy." As we dug into this subject within the pages of Scripture, I highlighted 10 characteristics of the Sabbath day, Sabbath rest. Let these words simply jog your memory: gift, rest, memorial to redemption, memorial to creation, preparation, an obedient people, worship and fellowship, delight, feasting, and time management in keeping Christ first. Now, I really don't know if God's Spirit has moved you an inch or a mile in regard to remembering and honoring the Lord's Day, but I do want to issue this caution. We must be very careful if we are tempted to conclude that we know better than God about our need to practice the fourth commandment. Be very careful about disregarding it as a gift for your personal lives and for those under your care. In God's compassionate wisdom, He has given us the fourth commandment, and we are wise to incorporate the fourth commandment into our weekly schedule. We are wise to do so because as human beings saddled with a sinful nature, we need to consistently realign our focus on Christ. And what better day to do that than on Sunday? In the rough and tumble of driving through the rugged terrain of this world, our hearts are bumped out of alignment in short order. We need daily to surrender to our Lord's realignment program, which I understand is a daily reading and meditation of God's Word and a time for conversation with the Lord in prayer. But we also need weekly to give our lives a rest and refocus on our priority relationship with Christ. So daily we do minor realignments, and weekly we do a full-orbed realignment. I believe we are wise if we recognize our need for these regular realignments and engage in the process according to God's plan. The sabbatical cycle provides the perfect opportunity for this spiritual and physical realignment to the biblical priorities God has given us. Secondly, we are also wise to incorporate the fourth commandment into our weekly schedule so that our sensitivity to godly pleasure is renewed. The weekly Sabbath rest is a positive countercultural strategy. Underscore. The weekly Sabbath rest is a positive countercultural strategy. See, the world is trying to squeeze us into its mold. The prince of darkness has a strategy to desensitize us to the joys of godliness, the joys of righteousness and purity and grace, everything that belongs to God. His desensitization strategy includes bombarding us with a barrage of thrills. The sad result can be addictions that not only fail to thrill us, they enslave and destroy our ability to enjoy the beauty of our Lord and the natural gifts He has entrusted to us. Now, I hope to comment more on this renewal and recapturing of godly pleasures if time permits. Further, we are wise to joyfully and purposefully incorporate the fourth commandment into our weekly schedule, because in so doing, we create one of the most effective means of giving witness to our family, neighbors, and friends that Jesus Christ is our Lord. Folks, I am convinced that our testimony will be strengthened and can be strengthened as we come to hold a conviction about how we spend the Lord's Day to Christ's honor. For starters, to make a commitment to faithfully keeping the Lord's Day set apart for the Lord is grounded in our faith in God. Sabbath keeping, that is, resting from our normal labors on the Lord's Day, is hugely, hugely counterintuitive. I mean, how can we benefit financially from not working on Sunday? Well, we may not benefit financially. However, if we enter our work week both physically rested and spiritually renewed, it is very likely that we will be more productive in our labor, which just may be rewarded financially. Bottom line, obeying the fourth commandment is an act of faith. To obey God by reserving Sunday for God's agenda and not ours, it takes faith. Not unlike the faith it takes to tithe. And just in taking on that perspective means that when you are asked how you spend your Sundays or how you spend your weekends, you can give testimony to the practice of gathering with your brothers and sisters in Christ to give thanks to God for all the goodness that you've received from Him, and that it's a priority, it's a commitment, and that's where you'll be. Your consistent practice of coming to be with God's people in worship will have a significant impact on your effectiveness in sharing the gospel. In essence, I've added three more features to the riches of the fourth commandment. Number 11, then, after you keep your notes from last week, number 11 is a day to realign our focus on Christ. Number 12, a day for our sensitivity to godly pleasure to be renewed and restored. And 13, a day that increases our effectiveness in giving witness that Jesus Christ is our Lord. Now, before we dig into our text for today, I would like to revisit the importance of preparation in making Sabbath keeping most beneficial. In our first study, we looked at Exodus 16, where we saw the first mention of the word Sabbath. The children of Israel had been rescued out of Pharaoh's burdensome slavery, and a few days following the crossing of the Red Sea, God gave His people a weekly day of rest associated with His giving of manna in the morning. God instructed Israel to not gather manna on the Sabbath. In fact, there wouldn't be any if they even tried. Instead, they were to collect twice as much on Friday so that they would have food to eat on Saturday. The principle of preparation for the Sabbath is vitally helpful to us if we want to gain the most from this gift that God has given to us. Now, for years, I have been encouraging you to prepare for Sunday worship. The sermon texts for upcoming sermons have been posted in the bulletin, and now more recently posted to our website. In the past few months, we have been posting to our website the words to the songs that we will be singing on Sunday. I have commented frequently that in our preparation for worship, that you come ready, you come prepared to express a praise to God as a part of your worship. And many of you have done that. I have restrained myself from putting any one of you on the spot. Assuming, of course, that you have prepared yourself and come and you have a praise ready to share. So, today is a good day to find out how effective my admonishments have been regarding preparation for worship. I would like to take a very quick survey. And my survey involves three questions. I guess if you thought I was brave in talking about the Sabbath, you'll think I'm crazy now. Now, each of these questions can be answered with the raise of the hand. But I want to protect your privacy as best as possible, so when you answer these questions, I'll be asking you to answer them with your eyes closed. Now, the context for my survey questions has to do with the emphasis that I've been placing on preparing yourself for worship service. So each of my survey questions can be answered with the raised hand is a yes, and doing nothing is a no. Again, the context has to do with what you did to prepare yourself for this, today's worship service. So after I've fully asked and stated the question, I'll then ask everyone to close their eyes. Bowing your heads is optional, but it may reassure the person next to you that you're not peeking. But then, how would they know? So, my first survey question. Did you pray at any time during the past 6 days, that would be from Monday morning through time you left for church this morning, did you pray at any time for any part of this worship service? That could be praying for the preacher, praying for yourself as a worshiper, praying for the musicians, or praying for someone you have invited to attend one of our worship services. So the question is, did you pray for this worship service at any point during this week? You all understand the question? All right. So as part of your assignment here now is close your eyes. I'm peeking. Yes, I'm peeking. Because I'm taking the survey. Raise your hand if you did. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. You can open your eyes. Second question. Did you prepare yourself for this worship service during the past week by either previewing the songs that we sang, by going to our website to view them, or by reading the sermon text that your pastor is preaching on today? So here's the question. Did you preview the worship songs for today or the sermon text for today? Close your eyes. If your answer is yes, raise your hand. Thank you. My third and final, you can open your eyes. The third and final survey question is, did you alter, and this kind of goes back to the reading that Jean Cortier gave on Father's Day, did you alter your Saturday evening activities at all last night with the thought that you wanted to bring yourself to this worship service with your most alert mind and rested body so that this would be the highlight of the highlight event of your week? Okay? So actually what I'm looking for is this. Did you shape your Saturday night schedule with Sunday morning worship in mind? All right? So, close your eyes. I'm really just counting numbers. I'm not looking at who's doing it, okay? Thank you. You see, if we're going to take the Sabbath principle seriously and keep the Lord's Day set apart for delighting in the Lord, okay, that's primary objective of the Sabbath principles, to delight in the Lord and resting from our labor, I believe preparation is essential. So not only is this little survey instructive to me about my effectiveness in urging you to specific course of action, this little survey gives you an opportunity to evaluate your commitment to worship. Now, as we approach our text from Colossians 3, here's the overriding question that hovers over this text as we examine it. Can you think of a better day than Sunday to put the imperatives within this scripture into practice. Okay? That's I'm giving you an advance question before you even know what the text says, some of you, that we want to look at. Because there are imperatives, several imperatives in this text from Colossians 3, 1 through 17. What context can you put those imperatives in place? And is there a better day than Sunday to do that? Colossians 3, beginning with verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now notice our identity. We have been raised with Christ to a new life. We have died with Christ to our obedience to sin. We are hidden with Christ in God, and Christ is our life. Because of Christ, we are new persons. We have a whole new life that is in Christ and all about Christ. And on the basis of this new relationship and identity, Paul then gives us some imperative instructions. First, beginning with verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Because of our identity in Christ, we have a responsibility to participate in the shaping of that identity. In the context of putting off our old self, which continues to stick to us like glue, Paul issues two strongly stated commands. Okay? These are stated in the imperative. These are musts for the Christian. First, put to death any thought that distorts God-honoring beauty and pleasure, or that displaces God's rightful place in our lives. He calls this displacement of God idolatry. Okay? So we are to put to death any thought that distorts God-honoring beauty. Okay, you notice that the words talk about sexual stuff. All right? What God has given as beautiful, in fact, almost anything that's good, the enemy takes and distorts it. He has given us the gift of sexuality. Idolatry is when we distort that gift and put it, that distortion, in place of God or his gift. So we are to put to death any thought that distorts God-honoring beauty and pleasure, or that displaces God's rightful place in our lives. Second, we are to rid our hearts and mouths of any attitude or word that distorts God-honoring beauty and pleasure, or that displaces God's rightful place in our lives. So the only difference between 1 and 2 is we've gone from thoughts now to attitudes and words. And you notice that the words and attitudes: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. So whether it is a thought, an attitude, or a word that springs from our earthly nature, we are charged with the responsibility of getting rid of it, of putting it to death. Now, Romans chapter 1 illustrates idolatry. It illustrates the exchange or displacement of God for created things. Quite sure you're familiar with this. verse 23, Romans 1, and exchanged, see that word, exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That's idolatry. And worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. They exchanged natural for unnatural. All right. Paul is saying that as persons who now find their life in Christ, we must aggressively resist and fight any temptation to follow the dictates of our own old sin nature by exchanging God's rightful place in our lives with things or thoughts. Now back to our Colossians 3 text. Paul begins to shift the focus from our individual life to our corporate life as Christians. He helps us see that people from all sorts of backgrounds and nationalities have been transformed by Christ, thus making us brothers and sisters with all who are in Christ. Verse 9, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, or slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. In the process of shifting from the individual in Christ to the church, Paul's focus also shifts from putting off the old self to putting on the new self. And I believe this is a significant combination. While speaking of us as a body of believers, Paul is now commanding us regarding what we are to be wearing. What are we to be wearing as his people together? Verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, we're talking plural. No longer is he talking to you individually. He's talking to us as a group. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now the context is clear and unavoidable. Such instructions like these should contribute, I believe, to our holding to a high view of the church. And what I mean by that is this. If because of my relationship with Christ, you are now my brother or sister, I should treat you as a brother or sister. I can't just walk away from you. In fact, I need to be moving towards you in relationship. And here Paul describes what that looks like. As a people who have been called out of this world system and are deeply loved by God, we have every reason to direct our thoughts, words, and attitudes so that our actions toward our family members will be compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, and patient. Paul's conversation about forgiveness is highly instructive. He essentially says that even as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are going to occasionally offend each other. Right? Why would we need to be admonished to forgive if there's been no offense? But what is the antidote? It is to intentionally predispose ourselves to be ready to forgive. To intentionally predispose ourselves to be ready to forgive. And just think of how such a disposition would change everything in our family life, be it in our homes or within the church family. I'm prepared. I hope we can all say this. I'm prepared to be offended because I'm predisposed to be forgiving. Yesterday, I witnessed a close call right out here on 116th. A driver of one vehicle started moving his car into the path of another. Had adjustments not been made by both parties, we would have had a crash. Now, quite obviously, one of these drivers was in the wrong. If I had to testify in court, I would declare which one that would be. But what was painfully clear was that the offended party was not prepared to be forgiving. Rather, he was well prepared to be offended. So well prepared was he that it was like he had a well-planned script all worked out, that he could shout at the top of his lungs without missing a beat. And the inclusion of several four-letter expletives peppered his explosive monologue that followed this apparent mishap. And it followed with great ease. And my thought was, my, I would be thankful that I didn't have a crash. Whew. Because who has not been in the person's place that may have almost caused a crash? Our minds go back to those times, I'm afraid. Paul says that kind of disposition we need to rid ourselves of and set ourselves to be ready at a moment's notice to be patient, kind, and forgiving. Now here's the question. What is the context in which such instructions can be obeyed? Now remember, God's talking to His people, or Paul's talking to God's people. What's the context in which such instructions that we've just received here can be obeyed? I suggest that these instructions can only be put into practice when we are together as the body of Christ. He's talking to God's people. God's people who maybe offend one another and need to be compassionate and kind and forgiving. And in what context can that happen? I believe it's when we are together as the body of Christ. And the same is true of what Paul says next. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, okay? We are one body. I'm a member, you're a member, we're part of the same body. You step on my little pinky, we all feel that. You step on my toe, we all feel that. I do that to you. We all feel it because it's part of one body. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I am suggesting that these verses, going back to verse 12, are our marching orders for how we should be spending a portion of our Lord's Day together. You see, holy assembly is part of practicing Sabbath rest. But when sinners like us spend much time together, we will discover that we irritate and offend. But such discovery is not an excuse for avoiding the family that we're called into. Rather, it is the opportunity for us to grow into the body that we have been called to be, to practice compassion and kindness and patience and forgiveness. A body that reflects well on the Lord. A body that needs all of its members in order to properly function. Therefore, I make this appeal. Please seriously consider making a commitment to remembering the Lord's Day and keeping it set apart for the Lord. I want to urge you to revisit your theology of the church and how you spend Sundays. We have an opportunity before us to grow strong as a body, but we need to be gathered together for more extended periods of time. Sunday is a perfect day to make that happen. Next Sunday, some of us will experiment in practicing Sabbath rest. And you can be part of that. You can sign on the sheet in the back your name saying you'd like to participate, or by writing the word Sabbath by your name on the registration sheet. I would suggest that we plan to share a meal together following the Sunday school hour, and then gathering in groups to converse and to do other things that would make this a very special and unique day. And I recognize that we may need some assistance in how to do this. I mean, we're talking about doing something that maybe we've never done before. And we don't know what it looks like. What does it look like? How do we do this? How do we practice doing nothing? I mean, or not working because we're so practiced in what we do. You know, 5 minutes after we're out of here, we've got our schedule planned tight. And what do we do when that we lift that? And we just kind of, it's gone. Now what are we going to do with ourselves? I mean, we might just really be fidgety. Like, what's the plan? So, what I'm suggesting for our first experiment, that you would at least reserve till 2 o'clock next Sunday for those who want to participate, so that we can hang out together, practice some of the things that we've learned, share a meal together, and maybe even talk about what could Sundays look like if we practice principles that we've talked about in the fourth commandment. I have two addendums that I can put up on the website or print out for those who would be interested. One, I thought it was timely that Focus on the Family would have as a guest this week Archibald Hart, as he was speaking on the topic of his book, Recapturing the Joy. And he was talking about how overstimulated we are with activity and go, 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 and even reflected in our television. We got to have things coming at us real fast, which is really what it's done, is taken away our ability to enjoy the simple, the just basic small stuff. And what it's done is it's taken appetite for God away from us, because we have to have this thrill all the time. We're helping our children with it, with all the gadgets, electronic gadgets. I mean, I even come up here with two gadgets, one microphone and one telephone, you know. And then during the week I'll have my little MP3 player in here so I can listen to stuff while I'm working and doing stuff. I mean, I'm getting up on the times. I'm just a kid, you know. When we go to a winter retreat, Glenn has to get on my case for bringing electronic gear, because that's a no-no. And how can I do that? I can't live without my computer. So I have to hide it. He's holding up his Bible and saying, you can just use your book. You know, book.
Paper book.
Paper book. Paper book. So his remedy, I thought, was really insightful. And he makes this comment that, we're all afraid to hear our kids say we're bored. But he says this: children need boredom more than oxygen and water. They need to appreciate boredom. That's where they learn to be creative and use their imagination. Then the other addendum that I will make available has to do with the shift from Saturday worship to Sunday worship. And I'll include that, how that happened, how early that happened. Appropriate that we would use the text from Colossians 3 as our benediction. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.